are sweating, just overlook it and try and listen to what I'm saying. Good morning.
Good morning.
This is week three of our study from Nancy Lee DeMoss, who's no longer Nancy, just Nancy Lee DeMoss. I tried to wear my most flowery, feminine shirt, but when I told my girls what I was wearing, they were like, oh, no, Mom, don't wear that. So I changed at the last minute. They'll be glad to know. My name is Lindsay. My husband, Charlie, and I have three girls, 11, 13, and 13, so I'm just getting into the throes of the fun part, which actually it has been very fun up to this point. We have lived here in Orlando for 5 years. I can't say that I ooze femininity. Like, if I had to find something in my closet that was flowery, I'm not probably the most feminine woman in here. But for some reason, I was assigned this chapter. A brief background on me. I was raised in a Christian home, at least three generations. The three generations that I knew before me were all believers, born-again believers. Charlie and I met in high school in the suburbs of Chicago. And we married a few weeks after I graduated. He was a year ahead of me from college in Michigan. So we've been married, it'll be 19 years this year, but we dated for seven before that. I professed a faith of my own around seventh grade and truly believe that growing up in a Christian home is a gift from God and shouldn't be taken for granted, although I did take it for granted. This week, we're just gonna dive in. We talked about how the world's views of womanhood contrast what Scripture says. And it's not a big surprise that those two stand in stark opposition to one another. We're in the midst of a feminist movement, and Carla, I think, is going to talk about that another week. But it didn't just start in the 60s or even before that in the 1800s, and it didn't end in the 80s when there was the whole sexual harassment and now we're in the Me Too. It started way back in the garden and it will go on until the end of time. A few weeks ago during worship, Robert referenced Revelation 4 where he talks about the God who was, you are the God who was and is to come, and he never changes. And just like he doesn't change, his word never changes either. So not even with gender issues or feminism or whatever it is. He doesn't change and his word doesn't change. It's still just as applicable today. And one thing I started thinking about when we did this study, and I don't know if she directly mentioned it in this one, but in order for one sex to be raised, right, or elevated, by default, you have to diminish another one, much like with race, right? Like if we're going to elevate the white race, it means we're diminishing others, and that never honors the Lord. Just like with women, like this whole movement now, right? You know, empowering women in the fourth quarter of the Super Bowl this weekend. There was a commercial. It was like little girls playing football, and at the end it just said something like girl power, and it was just like everywhere. And it's like, in order for these women, you know, in order for us to have that power, what do we have to do? We have to use that power over somebody. That doesn't honor the Lord. It's not us or men who should have the power. It's the Lord that has the power. And I love how this week she just talked about the differences in our genders are meant to glorify the Lord. It's not, you know, having power or being better or anything like that. So today I want to address two lies that I think Satan uses to attack women. Control is the first lie. Satan uses control as one way to tell us that we are on the throne of our lives, right? That we know best, we're more informed, we have a better plan, and can be more successful if we're in control or have the power. When we doubt God's goodness, we feel justified in rejecting his will and his plan for us. A distorted or a damaged view of God distract the way that we see everything and everyone around us. So if we're in control, then we get to decide for ourselves, right? What it means to be a woman. Guess what? We're not in control, and we don't get to decide. We're not on the throne, and we can't do that because God already decided for us. He's done that in his creation, and then he's executed it and explained it to us in his unchanging word. a little rabbit trail here on distraction, because I think Satan uses distraction frequently. Just when I, you know, say he uses feminism, it stands in stark contrast to God's word. I don't think everything that Satan does stands in stark contrast. I think when we're children of his, he can't destroy us any longer. He doesn't have that power over us, but he can distract us, and I think that's what he uses against us. The worlds, like I said, they're not always polar opposite. Often they're just little distortions of the truth. Here's a silly example. When my kids were young, I had a friend who, I have a friend still, she's very conservative and like they're preppers and all of that. But she said to me something about, well, you don't do Santa with your kids, do you? And I was like, well, we don't really, but more just because we don't want them to think that we're lying to them about it, because we don't ever want to lie to our kids. So I just said, we just don't really emphasize it. If they want to, you know, think that there's a guy delivering presents, whatever. And she was like, well, we don't. And I said, why? And she goes, well, look at the letters in Santa. And I'm like, okay. She goes, it's the same letters that are in Satan, right? And while Santa in itself isn't like a bad thing, right? Originally, it's you know, St. Nicholas, and it kind of morphs. Well, now it's distracted us, right? It's kind of distorted what Christmas is all about. It's drawn our attention away from what it was, what it is, and it makes it more about this fat man in a red suit, right? It's perfect. And I was kind of like, oh, I guess that's true. I'm not saying, like, Santa, you should pop that bubble with your kids or grandkids, but it was interesting to me, I think, just to see how slowly and subtly things happen that we don't see. There's another example I have that I'll talk a little bit about more later, but also busyness. I think he uses busyness, right? We can do a lot of good things. I can teach Sunday school, I can come here and do this, I can take my kids to youth group, I can run around doing all these good things, right? But if it's distracting me from change in myself and conviction that I have because I'm so worried about everybody else's walks with the Lord that I'm not addressing my own, well, that's a distraction, and it's going to be detrimental to my walk with the Lord if I fill my life, even with good things, let alone with bad things. Anything that takes our eyes off the Creator and puts it on created things isn't good, right? It's going to lead us down a path that's dangerous. Why did Jesus create us? Okay, so that rant is over. Why did Jesus create us physiologically and emotionally different? Do we want to look at what the world says about that? I got Hannah gets World Magazine. My mom got her a subscription. And of course, this week, literally it came 2 days ago, it's the rapid onset of gender dysphoria. What? Right? Okay, so essentially the big article in it, I don't know if anybody else has gotten it or read it, but it's a study that was done that's taking a look at not the issue itself, but more how it's happening in pods, right? Like, so if my girls are at a school and a couple of their friends decide, well, you know, I identify more with being a boy, so I want to do that. Well, then all of their friends in their group are essentially kind of, okay, yeah, let's do that. So it's kind of like French roll jeans or skinny jeans, right? Except on a more extreme level, because they're letting their children, their 16-year-old girls or boys, take hormones to thwart or change the growth of their bodies. Like, oh my goodness, that has lasting effects because it's a trend in your kid's school. Just the little middle sidebar here, it says, in Lippmann's survey, 60% of the parents said they thought their teen's declaration of transgenderism increased their child's popularity at school. Wow. Like, and heterosexual, kids who claim to be heterosexual are now looked down upon. So this is what the world says, right? That you should just do what your friends are doing because that's cool, and or you can be what you want today. Some of the other things, you know, choose the sex you feel like identifying with. I was talking to a friend whose son is at West Orange High School, and we were talking about notifications you get, like if their grades or attendance, and she said, you know, she goes, I can't get it. I don't get it. If my kid's tardy for class, I don't get a notice, but you know, they can change their gender on a daily basis, what they identify with there, and it's no big deal. I mean, it's kind of like, well, you just wanted to wear green today, Christine. So, great. It just blows my mind. I can't imagine. Or have a surgery, or allow your 16-year-old to take hormones, wear the clothes you want of one sex, but you have the organs of another. It's so messed up. Why do we want to take a look at what the world says? Or why would I feel like it's my job to fix what he's made me to be, as if I know better, right? It's that lie of control. I thought it was so cool this week how she talked about the curve in our arms, right? That women are created with a curve that men don't have. And Kathy, I was texting, you said it maybe on the Instagram page. She lined up her kids to show them. How cool is that? I said, Charlie's like, no, it's not. He goes, let me see your arms. Sure enough, he did. But he creates our arms to cradle a baby, right? He made my reproductive organs to incubate and grow a human being. That's crazy. Or my breasts to feed and nourish a child. We weren't just created, we were designed. How awesome. We have an amazing God. So much of our life is rooted in just ways of thinking that aren't true. Sometimes I find that I've slowly let the world's thinking infiltrate my worldview. And when I do that, my house, my foundation, it's built on sinking sand. It's not gonna stand strong. It'll fall apart. We need to walk in truth so that when we can recognize and reject anything deceptive or untrue. This is that other example. Before Charlie and I got married, we were at a church up in Michigan, and there was this woman. Amazing. She was an amazing student of God's word. She taught my kids Sunday school at very young ages. She led Bible studies in her home. She mentored women. She had, I think, 6 of her own kids. Somewhere along the line, she bought into a lie or a distortion of the truth, and she let it creep down into her foundation, and has since, she's joined a cult, essentially. She isolated herself. She never told her husband about it. She was giving this cult leader thousands of dollars of theirs. He has since had to step down from being an elder. It's a mess, but it was a slow trickle, something little that got in, because never would I have thought in a million years that this gal would have joined a cult and walked away from the Lord. I never would have let my kids sit under her. But subtly, it happened. It's so important that we are in the Word so that we can fight the deceptive and untrue things that the world and Satan feed us. Scripture says that we need to learn how to deny ourselves, right? Because the world tells us that we need to love ourselves and that we have rights. But Scripture stands in opposition to that. Oh, Luca, I love you. See, it doesn't come naturally for us to love God and love others, right? We want to love ourselves. Issues of low self-esteem, you know, I have an 11 and 2 13-year-olds, right? I mean, the world would tell me I need to be pouring into them, building up their self-esteem and encouraging them to be who they want to be. Well, that's not what I need to do. I need to give them a correct view of God, because that then will tell them who they are, right? And that they have a purpose. It's not about them. They don't need help loving themselves or feeling better about themselves. You can look anywhere and do that. The truth is that we do have control, because we have choices and we're responsible for those choices. We can change our foundation when we embrace the truth. We do what we do, and we feel what we feel because we think what we think. That's one of the biblical counseling phrases that they use, and it's true. Our actions and our feelings are based off of what we know is truth, and how damaging it is when our truth is not right on. We need to align our thinking with the truth of Scripture. So Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if any thing is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things." That's so true. That is not what the world says. Nancy Lee DeMoss said this in her book, The Lies Women Believe. "Successful relationships and a healthy culture are not built on the claiming of rights, but on the yielding of rights. We live in a world that claims rights, right? You have the right to be happy. You have the right to be loved. You have the right to a certain standard of living. You have the right to a good marriage, to be valued, to be appreciated. You have the right to a certain amount of vacation days, right? To a good night's sleep, right? As a mom, don't you feel like you have the right to that? And most important, if any of your rights are violated, then you have the right to protest that. You can be angry, you can be depressed, you can take action. You have a right to insist on your rights. Well, where do all of these rights get us in the end? It's a mess, right? To the mess that our culture is now. We have all these rights and we claim them and we're a hot mess. When we claim these rights, do they put us on the path that Philippians talked about? True, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable? No. If I stake my claim on those rights, the smallest violation, right, not being appreciated that I picked my kids' clothes up or I made them dinner or not feeling loved by my husband, all of that will leave me feeling, and all of us, moody, right, uptight, angry, bitter, right? Essentially, it leaves me on an emotional roller coaster, and the only way to get off of that roller coaster is to change your thinking. And we need to yield our rights to the one who ultimately holds all of the rights. That's God. See, when we adorn ourselves with rights, we look like the women of today. Mm-hmm. Look at what I picked up in Publix this week, a couple days ago. I was so kind of proud of myself, right? In style, badass women. This is the badass woman. That's why I'm glad Scott's not here, because I probably shouldn't say badass women in front of him. This is the badass women issue. And in it, it tells you how to, your power play dresses, right? All these suits. And, you know, it gives us kind of the history, women who have really doing it for the ladies, right? Women that have taken a stand for us. I mean, it's interesting. I was kind of flipping through. My girls were like, Mom, how did you get that? Honey, it's an illustration. I wouldn't normally buy that. But look at this, right? I mean, this is she looks feminine here, but that's not really what the world says. It's actually opposite, right? Because hard, crass, tough, angry, ready for a fight, right? Bitter, that's what badass women are, right? She might look kind of ruffly here and pretty with her makeup on, but it's not a soft, it's, what did our workbook say today? Here were some of the words I pulled out. This week we learned that the Hebrew word for woman means soft, weaker, flexible, but strong, kind of like fine china, right? A teacup is a strong piece of, I don't know, dinnerware, but it's feminine, it's beautiful, it has strength, even though it's delicate, right? It's not loud, pleasant, or it's quietly pleasant. Calm, tender, compassionate, sympathetic, those are the things that we learned that a woman should be. The opposite of a bad woman. We need to embrace who God created us to be and set our minds on the truth of his word. When we reflect Christ, we bring him glory. We make the gospel attractive to the world. This is not attractive to the world, right? If you encounter a badass woman, do you really want to go be friends with her, build a relationship? Do you really want what she has? No, it's kind of, you kind of avoid that because it's not attractive. See, claiming my rights is ultimately going to leave me in bondage, but when I yield my rights, it'll set me free. There's freedom in that. The second lie that we were created was that we were created for independence. Well, again, in this week's study, she talks about how we were created as a helper, a support to the man, that we were created for fellowship as relational beings, not independent beings. In her teaching video, I don't know if you guys ever watch it, but at the end of a week, she'll give a link to one, and I watched the one for this week, and in it, she discusses that it isn't just for married women, right? As women, we're created to be relational. The difference in our physical bodies are a visual representation of the invisible differences. She said that we have, that the physical reality is merely an earthly illustration that points to a far greater eternal spiritual truth. See, the church is the bride of Christ. We were created for Christ. We're to serve him. We're his hands and feet down here. Not only did he create our bodies to be conducive or welcoming and nurturing to children, he wants us to be that to this world. The relational part of this study was very convicting for me because nurturing, welcoming, hospitality, it's just not my thing. It's not natural for me. I have to work at it. Even flowery clothes, right? I don't even have those. I have to work at being soft and relational, but this isn't just for married women who are moms that stay at home. This is for single women, widows, working women, wherever God has you in this season. He wants you to be a helper to him and also to your husband, not exalting man, but glorifying God. And we have so many examples of this in our church. When I started fostering, Debbie brought me a meal. Judy always has people in her home. Lindley has people in her home. Like, we do this well in our church, but the world, we need to do it for the world too. We need them to see it because this is how they're going to see the Lord in us. Okay, I want to tell you about a friend of mine. Okay, so I've known Lindley for about 5 years. She's a true Southern belle. She's sweet, polite. She's a great mom and wife. She loves the Lord and she serves faithfully. When Charlie and I started fostering a couple years ago, Lindley would say things like, oh, that's so sweet, or y'all are doing such a good thing, or I could never do that, right? Well, I think it was sometime around September, right? September? That she and I were talking about schedules for a different reason, and she mentioned going to visit a cousin, and his girlfriend had just had babies, and they were in the hospital, so she was going to go visit the babies and them. And she went to visit and was going to bring them a meal when they came home the next week when they were released, and she was just asking, like, some advice for, like, how to handle multiples for Kayla. So we chatted about it, and then about a week later, she called and she said, am I crazy? And I'm like, why? And she said, because I feel like I need to offer for Kayla and the babies to come stay at my house for 3 weeks because Andrew was going to go out of town for a job training that he just had. And I have to say I was a little surprised, but I was like, you know what? Go for it. And I think what's funny is if you would have told Lindley that she was going to do this a year ago, she would have died, right? A stranger and newborn babies coming to stay in her house. Like, this little petite thing would have just probably started roaring with laughter or just insisting that it wasn't going to happen. She was kind of past that baby stage. She said to me multiple times, I am done with that. I've done it, and I've moved on. I don't have the room for 3 people in my house. Well, lo and behold, God doesn't tell us, right, what the future holds, thankfully, because I am thankful for it. Sometimes I do want to know, like yesterday I was dying to know how the court thing would turn out, but thankfully I'm glad that the Lord doesn't, because there's a lot of things, you know, if I were to lose my husband, he's not going to give me the grace to go through that, the grace for that until it's reality. So for me to worry about it, thankfully he doesn't do that. She acted on the Holy Spirit's prompting, right, of her heart, and she did take them in. She fed them, cared for them, provided for them, mentored, and even mediated for them. She obediently did what the Lord asked her to do as he gently nudged her out of her comfort zone. You see, hospitality in the Old Testament wasn't just having your friends over or entertaining your in-laws or even throwing a really great party. The Greek word is philoxenia, and it literally means loving strangers. We see this word only a few times in Scripture, but the idea appears as early as Abraham in Genesis 14. Lindley, in this situation, she was a Titus II woman to Kayla. She, for those of you who don't know, the babies and Kayla went home that week after the third week staying with Greg and Lindley. They went home. And Andrew had come back in town, and less than a week later, DCF called and asked if their family would be willing to take the twins in without knowledge of how long it was going to be or what it would entail or even kind of what they would go through. We still don't know the end of the story. I was hoping when I had run this by Lindley to make sure it was okay to talk about her, that by, you know, we would know more, but we don't, right? So she has 6 more months that she's doing this. But we do know a few things from this, right? God is so faithful. When he calls you to do something, he equips you and he tasks us with that job. Also, the body of believers that has surrounded and generously loved on not only the Palmers, but on Luca and Quinley is overwhelming to watch. And it's not just in our little church here. Her family's churches in Louisiana, who have never met and probably will never meet Luca and Quinley, have poured out love and gifts and everything they can on their family. They're strangers. They're loving strangers, right? That's hospitality. We still don't know the outcome, but we do know that God has been faithful and he will continue to be faithful in this, even if they do go back. We live in an outcome-based culture, right? If I don't get a good return, or what will this bring me, or only if I know X, Y, and Z will I do that. And I think we're called to serve the Lord not based on the outcome of that service, right? We don't know, we won't know for a long time, like what her serving this family did. Even if they go back in, you know, 18 years, they're not necessarily going to remember, you know, Lindley rocking them to sleep or Lisa going over and helping. Like, he doesn't promise us that we'll see that, right? We just have to plant a seed and trust that that he's got it. Okay, I think often as Christians, we're just kind of interested in the Christian version of the American dream, or even teaching our kids a Christian version of that, right? Work hard, be smart, you'll be successful, give to the church, go to church, it'll all work out, right? As a church, we're the largest distribution center in the world, right? In the U.S., there's churches on almost every corner, and even bigger than Amazon, I think. But in order to make an impact on the world, we need to use the differences God made in us as women and men, so the world can see those differences. They need to see it on display. We can't just quietly do it. We have to show them, because we're competing with this on our newsstands, right? If we just are quiet about it, and I'm not saying go out and, like, you know, make a huge stink, but I think we need to be actively showing that display. As women, we will uniquely make an impact with our love and hospitality by creating relationships. We need to be offensive and not defensive in our thinking of the impact that we can make. Okay, not just taking care of our own, but truly loving others. Satan wants us to be isolated because then we can't accomplish much, right? Isolation doesn't breed good things. It hasn't in my life, at least. We need accountability, and we can't have accountability unless we're willing to let people in, unless we're willing to tell them what we're struggling with, because they can't just know that, right? Everybody's busy. We need to be willing to be vulnerable and let those... We need to risk, essentially. And I am, like, the biggest wall builder and heart protector, because I don't know if it's my Dutch upbringing or what, but I don't let people in. It's not easy for me. But we need to do that. If we need to get past surface level relationships if we're going to make a difference. We need iron sharpening iron. We need love and encouragement if we're going to be obedient and step out of our comfort zone, just like Lindley did, right? As I wrap up here, I want to take a minute just to invite you into my home, right? As if we're just finishing small group and we're doing mutual ministry time. This is what I'd share if you asked me about my testimony. While I was raised in a Christian home, I had bought into several lies that Satan had presented as attractive. I thought I had to be outgoing, loud, the life of the party, sarcastic, and fun. I put myself on the throne, and I thought that as long as I controlled all the moving parts, I'd be happy, right? We had young kids. Charlie was and is a fantastic dad. And to be honest, I ran a tight ship. I was good at organizing our little family and, you know, making everything run smoothly. We looked perfect from the outside, but what I didn't realize at the time was that I had isolated myself, creating a beautiful exterior of the perfect family, but I had built up walls of protection around my heart. I told you I'm an expert at that. At this point, I still didn't really realize that anything was amiss. I just thought this is how life was. About 5 years ago, Charlie and I decided to move down and take a job here in Orlando, and we felt like this would be a really good move for our family. He had been commuting 3 hours a day, and it just, I was used to running things on my own, which I didn't even know at the time. So we felt like God was going to take us on this journey, and what he ended up doing is refining all of our worldly thinking out of us. It's a battle, right? He still is. But he wanted us to bring him glory, not just look like the perfect family from the outside. He had to melt away and refine all of the ideas, like my struggle to control, my fear of rejection, my faith in man, in my husband, not in God, the idea that financial security brings peace, that two people can coexist and still have a healthy marriage, that you can follow self-help books for parenting and that they'll work for you, right? And that just walking into church on a Sunday is good enough. Well, those are all false. They're all lies. And the Lord had to strip me of those over the last few years. We made it about a year into the move before the wheels started falling off. Imagine. Our marriage was a mess. We didn't really know each other because we hadn't invested time or interest in one another. Like I said, he was commuting and I was a mom, and I was just really good at doing everything that needed to be done. And we moved down here and he was around a lot more, and it was kind of like, well, what are you, I don't really need you to do this. It was a struggle. Our kids were struggling with the move and separation from our family up in the north, and we were really isolated and alone. We chose not to let anyone know what was going on, but still probably looked good from the outside. By the grace of God, a few things happened to change the trajectory of our family. God placed two very godly and honestly brave women in my life who confronted me with the truth of Scripture, and they challenged me to pursue and to love my husband no matter how I felt, right? Because I can't change him. I could only change myself. And one person, obeying the Lord is better than nobody obeying the Lord, right? And so they did that. They got in my face about it. And you know what? They were brave because, well, I've done that in the past, and I've had the door shut in my face, right? But Mary Alice isn't here. At small group the other night, Jim talked about Scripture. I think it's in Galatians that said, they claim to love me. What is it?
Yeah, but they don't follow me. They don't obey me.
Yeah, like, they know this. Yeah, you know Scripture, and you claim you love me, but unless you essentially tell me that, yeah, then you don't really love me. These women really loved me. Also, his mom, one of the few people who knew about our struggle, prayed so faithfully for us and our family. One of the last things was the church that we were involved with took a turn, and in response to that, we joined this one. God brought amazing and loving friends into our lives to walk beside us and hold us accountable, but we had to let them in. We had to be willing to break down the walls and risk being hurt and judged, but they didn't do that. I'm so thankful for the body of Christ who, without even knowing the outcome of their service, they loved us. They were people that said, oh, we're not small group people. I mean, how many of us have said that? Oh, I'm not really a small group person. But it was in the small group that it transformed our life. God showed me that I needed to stop focusing my eyes on the perception of perfection and focus on his gentle push of me out of my comfort zone. I needed to stop making excuses and being distracted and focus on being offensive in my love and service of others, not for myself. Collectively, we decided as a family to be intentional about serving others in our church and in the world around us. Ladies, the world isn't going to be convinced by our arguments about gender roles, about feminism, about morality, about God, right? We're not going to convince them about our God just by our arguments. They are going to be persuaded by what they see in the gospel being lived out in our lives and in our relationships. Okay, our lifestyles will either validate or disprove our claim to be a child of God or daughters of the King.
I think we can just go home now. We're done.